Amen. Well, now we're going to have our ministry now, and then another hymn, and then we're going to break bread together and share in communion. Sorry, I should have told you at the start, then you could have got your polo mints out, couldn't you, and got prepared. Who said gobstoppers? However, there we are. What did I say? Just start preaching a little. A lot of hot air in here. Let some cold air in. Well, now we're continuing through Matthew's Gospel, and the NIV, the Church Bible, has bits in italics that tell us what the title is going to be, and it's Jesus begins to preach, and then Jesus calls his first disciples. So Jesus is starting his ministry. So that's it, really. Jesus is now age 30. And at 30, that's when a rabbi became a teacher, if you like. That's when he, I suppose in our terminology we'll say was ordained. You know, that's when he came of age. And so there he is, 30 now. He's able to start his ministry. He's been baptized. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. His baptism, where he identified with his people, and the voice from heaven came, and he was identified, he was confirmed as the suffering servant. You remember the quote from Isaiah? The suffering servant. It was identified that he would be the one who would go to Calvary, the one who would die for the sins of the whole world. And then last week, after his baptism, last week we looked at the temptations, when the devil came and said, "You don't need the cross. You just have a humanitarian ministry. You turn these stones into bread in the wilderness. You feed people. You'll get a following if you feed people. Why don't you climb to the top of the temple and jump off?" And Psalm 91, the devil says, God has promised that he will give his angels charge over thee, and you shan't even damage your ankle. Entertain people. You know, do some miracle, entertain people. That's how the Romans got their empire, really. They called it bread and circuses. You feed people with bread and you entertain them with circuses. That's what the devil was saying to Jesus. Feed people, entertain them, show them a few miracles. He said, in fact, get rid of this cross. You needn't go to the cross, Jesus. Just bow down before me. That was the third temptation. I'll just give it. They weren't his to give, but nonetheless, that's the devil's tactic. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. And now he starts his earthly ministry of preaching. And we have the content of his very first sermon. It's there in chapter 4. We've just read it a moment ago. Chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent, that is a right about turn. I just had a vision then of the college principal, Howard Belburn, Reverend Howard Belburn. They were military, they'd all done national service. In fact, our school teachers were all military people, really. And he would march up and down, I can't do it, really, but they'd go so far and then just turn round. And he said, that is what repent is. You're going one way, but you turn. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." You can say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and carry on. But repentance is, instead of going the broad way, going the narrow way. Instead of going that way that leads to death and destruction, turning to the way that leads to life. Instead of going the world's way, going God's way. A complete change of direction. And that's what Jesus began to preach. Chapter 4, verse 17, repent. Have you ever been in church and you thought, he's preached this sermon before? Or the preacher last week, they must be reading the same books, because I've heard this sermon somewhere before. Well, you have heard this sermon before. Because when we looked at John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist preach? Chapter 3 and verse 2 of Matthew's Gospel, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Exactly the same message John the Baptist preached. Repent, Jesus preached, repent, turn from the way of the world, a complete right about turn, and that has been the message of the Christian church down through ever since. The time of Jesus ever since. Repent, repent, repent. And that is the Christian message, really, in a nutshell. Repent. A geography lesson. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison for preaching repentance, been put in the prison, Jesus returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, that was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. What does that put in your mind? How do you vision? I'm not going to ask you to answer me, that's a rhetorical question, really. It's pretty meaningless, really. Unless we say, and I'm using a lot of preacher's license here, but if you're still looking at those verses, 12 and 13, if I was to say, leaving Cornwall, he returned to Devon. Leaving Abbotsham, where he lived, he went now to live in Ilfracombe by the River Severn in the area of Exmoor. Can you picture that now? Let me read verse 12 and 13. Jesus returned to Galilee, left Cornwall, left the Jordan, and came up to Devon, came to Galilee, if you like. And he went to live in living in Nazareth, but leaving Nazareth, leaving Abbotsham, if you like, where he lived, leaving Nazareth, he then went further north, to Capernaum, to Ilfracombe, I think I said, which was by the lake, the River Severn, in the area of Exmoor. Probably a little bit, but that's the general drift of where he was, of where he was going. He'd been down in the River Jordan, he'd been down in the desert, he'd been down in Cornwall, if you like, and then he returned to Galilee. He returned, he came north to Devon. Specifically, he returned to his home, verse 13, Nazareth, Abbotsham. And now he moves north to Capernaum, to Ilfracombe. By the, well, my illustration, because it was by a lake, not by the River Severn. Lake Wimbleball. It's probably even more confusing because the Lake Galilee it has various names, the Sea of Galilee. It's a big lake. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles north-south. It is 8 miles east-west. It is a big... I'm going to applaud you if you can still picture this, if you're still with me. But just to confuse even further, the Sea of Galilee is oftentimes in the Bible called the Sea of Gennesaret. It's often called the Sea of Tiberias. It's called the Lake Galilee, as we would say, Biddeford Bay, Abbotsham Cliffs, the Torrid Estuary, the Atlantic Ocean. We know it's all the same, you know, we know what we're talking about, but going by different names. All that to say, Jesus moved north. He moved to Capernaum on the water's edge by the Sea of Galilee, this landlocked Sea of Galilee, and probably he lived with Peter, lived in Peter's house. In fact, it's more than probably, it's almost certain that he lived with Peter. And it's in that area, by that lake, that he spent most of his ministry. It was from here, in verse 18 of our passage, that he called his first disciples as he was walking by that lake. It was from here he stilled the storm. You remember the storm came and the fishermen thought they were going to die, and he stilled the storm. He walked on that water, chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. It's a very important, it's around this lake that he did much of his teaching and his ministry. But verse 13 is interesting. Verse 15 and 13 tells us it was the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali. I know you've got to have your brains in gear a bit this morning, but what's all that about? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, when the land was divided among the 12 tribes, we know Judah is in the south, Benjamin is in the south, Simeon is there, but the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali, they got the land in the north. They're right in the north. These two brothers, if you like, these two ancestral brothers, the land of Zebulun, so the people living in the north, and because Matthew is preaching to Jewish people, he quotes, he says, they're up in Zebulun and Naphtali, because that fulfills what the prophet Isaiah said in your Jewish Bible. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Stick with this, because the area of Zebulun and Naphtali supported about 3 million people. I can't prove that, other than I read it in a book. All right, that's not original, but I read it in a book. The Jewish historian, a man called Josephus, who was governor one time of Zebulun and Naphtali, said it was a very fertile area. There were actually 204 villages of over 15,000 people. Big villages. It was a very fertile area. Big villages, big population. Places like Capernaum, places like Tiberias, places like Bethsaida. Lots of people. It was densely populated, and over the years it became multiracial. You see, many trade routes crossed Galilee. There was lots of comings and goings in the north. People, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, there was another phrase, from Galilee, you can get anywhere. The same applies to Habersham, doesn't it? From Habersham, you can get to anywhere where you set off from. There was lots of comings and there was lots of foreigners. Lots of, I don't know, what do we say when the tourists come? Grottles. Lots of people coming down, lots of foreigners. And so the people in the south, the true Jews, the people in Jerusalem, those who kept themselves pure, they rather abused the people in the north, and they said, oh, they're not true Jews. In fact, we could say they were Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of foreigners. They're heathen Jews, if you like. That's what it calls them, Galilee. Verse 15, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. Church of heathens. Church of heathens. Well, applaud you if you followed that, but geography lesson over. Here we are, we're up north, we're on the edge of the territory. Right, and the fertile, good land. But because we're up north, on the edge of the territory, we're open to attack. And there was an enemy up north, to the north and to the east. And they did come and attack. They were called Assyria. And Assyria came, and just as we... I've got to be careful, because I know we do have a Scot here, but we kept Hadrian's Wall, didn't we, to keep the Scots out. I'm getting the finger pointed at a bit, you know. That wouldn't affect us down here. But if you lived in Carlisle or Newcastle, I think you'd be a little bit terrified, wouldn't you? You lived up there, and it doesn't affect us. And so this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they were in a very vulnerable position, really. But it had been prophesied. Verses 13 and 14, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people living in darkness. Well, we read from Isaiah chapter 9, which was where that prophecy, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, land of Zebulun and Naphtali. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 9 for the context, and there we find Assyria, true to form, are coming from the north and the east and are attacking God's people. And Zebulun and Naphtali are in a sorry state, quite frankly. In fact, chapter 8 and verse 21, it says they were distressed and hungry. They were roaming about. They were cursing their king. And the next verse, chapter 8, verse 22, tells us more of a description. They were in distress, darkness, fear, gloom, utter darkness. Have you seen those? You have seen those pictures of the Ukrainians, haven't you? This is what was happening back in exactly the same way. The enemy was coming in. They were walking about distressed and no homes. Refugees wanting homes, wanting shelter, wanting people to take them in. They didn't know where to turn. This is exactly what is being described in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter distressed. Gloom, utter darkness. And that is the context of Matthew chapter 4, where it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The light has dawned on these people in their distress and in their... You've had your geography lesson. Now, how about a physics lesson? It says, the people living in the shadow of death. How do you change a shadow into light? There's some bit of physics for you. Here I am, I'm walking, and there is my shadow. The light is there, and the shadow is there. How do I get rid of that shadow? I turn and face the light. I do a right about turn. I repent, if you like. I turn from going that way to going that way. The people walking in darkness have repented. They've turned. They've followed the light. Listen on verse 16. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. They turned to face the light, and that is exactly the message that Jesus begins his ministry with. Verse 17. Repent. Turn round. And it was here, in Galilee of the Gentiles, that Jesus, the light of the world, makes the centre for his ministry and begins to preach. Isn't that interesting? That Matthew, writing to Jews, says the Messiah will come to a largely Gentile populated area, to Galilee of the Gentiles, and begin his ministry. Yes, he says he is the Saviour of the Jews, but he is at the same time the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of the nations, people like you and me, if only we will repent. So Jesus calls his first disciples, and he calls four fishermen. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They left everything and followed. We feel sorry for poor old Zebedee, don't we? The father, Zebedee. He thought he'd be able to put his feet up and let his boys have the fishing business. But they left Zebedee. Ordinary working men, fishermen. And because of their profession, they would need the same qualities of character if they were to become fishers, not of fish, but fishers of men. We used to sing a little chorus, didn't we? I will make you fishers of men. Can you remember? Does anybody remember that one? Ah, some do. Who used to sing, I will make you vicious old men? Yeah. I will make you fishers. Would you like me to sing? No, you wouldn't like me to sing it. But you know, if you become a fisherman, you need courage. You certainly do on the Sea of Galilee. I think you do out in Biddeford Bay sometimes when you see the waves when Storm Eunice is there. You know, it's a dangerous profession. It's a dangerous thing to be a Christian witness, really. You know, Christians have been cannibal, Christians have been eaten, Christians have been killed for their faith. Now, I'm not suggesting we'd be killed for our faith, but it does take courage to witness to your next door neighbour, doesn't it? Just take witness to stand up for Jesus, for the youngsters at school to say, no, I'm a Christian, I want to follow the... No, I didn't go to the pubbing and clubbing on Saturday and Sunday, I went to church. It takes courage to be... it takes patience and endurance we often go walking, as you know, and I'm sure, you know, as we're out and about, but in the Mendips where we go, there's the lake that supports Bristol Water is called Blagden. And we go to Blagden, and you set off 9 o'clock on a morning, and there you see that they're out in their little boats there, or stood on the, you see them down Abbotsham there, they stood with their rods on the, you go round the lake, you go for a walk to Cornborough and back, and where's the fisher? He's in exactly the same spot, isn't he? Two or three hours just stood there with the, it needs patience, it needs perseverance, and to be a, it needs patience, it needs prayer, it needs prayer for our door-to-door work. It needs flexibility. The fish aren't biting. I don't know what I'm talking about because I'm not a fisherman, but, you know, we did have somebody in our church who was a fisherman. He belonged to a fly fishing group. Someone gave me a pheasant, and I just made reference to this. But I'd been given a pheasant on the, a brace of pheasants on the Saturday. And I just said this on the Sunday morning. I was preaching at our church, and I said, does anybody know anything about pheasants? Because I think I'd quite like a pheasant. I'd never had it before, but what do I do with it? I got these two. And Colin, he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I'll pluck it for you. He said, there's a certain feather that we fly fishermen, he didn't say we'd die for, but this special feather, we tie it round, and if the fish aren't biting, it changes the bite, it changes the fly, changes things, changes tactics, if you like. And so we have to be flexible, and methods change. Instead of Sunday schools, we have coffee bars or messy church or what. I'm not advocating it, I'm just saying the message remains the same, but we have to be flexible. In what worked in our day doesn't necessarily work, you know, when we had to write on chalkboards on not in Latin, but in chalkboards and everything, and it's all computer. Things change. We have to keep out of the way. We don't frighten the fish. The timing is important, when to pull that, when to draw in the net. And these four men, Andrew, I don't hear much about Andrew. He's more of a support player, really, but we hear more of his brother, Peter. Peter, the one who was always jumping in feet first, if you like, and always... James and John, they're called sons of thunder, they're called. I think of those four, three of them weren't the easiest to get on with. Peter was always me first, if you like, and James and John were sons of thunder. Whether they were argumentative, I don't know. They weren't the easiest, but Jesus called them. And he said, follow me, and immediately they left everything and followed Jesus. So he began to preach, and he showed them. As he healed the sick, as he sat with tax collectors and prostitutes, with sinners, as he turned over the money table and taught them the exploitation of the poor, if you like, showed them by his actions, learned something more valuable than catching fish. He showed them how to capture the hearts and lives of men and women. And verse 22 tells us immediately they left everything and followed him. Immediately. They left everything and followed. I just wonder this month, you know, we've been watching lots of, we've been watching a church in America every Sunday, really. And every Sunday they draw in the net. It looks as though it's the same people in the church. But they always have a Billy Graham appeal, if you like, and draw in the net. And I just wonder, as we think about what it means to repent, instead of going this way, following our own way, and instead of just saying, oh, well, I'm sorry, and then continuing, to really repent and turn from our distress and darkness and need to turn to face the light. Wouldn't it be good if today, 20th of March, 2022, we said, yeah, that was the moment when I turned and I repented and I said, no longer my way, but I want to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray together just now before we continue further in our service. And as we close our eyes, as we bow just now, I'm not going to ask anything too, and I'm just going to wait a minute, that's all. But if there's somebody who's been waiting for an opportunity just to say, yeah, that's what I want today, I want to really make today a red letter day. It's a red letter day for three or four people in church. They've got a birthday. They'll always remember this March. But I want to remember 20th of March 2022, because that's the day when I said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Just now, quietly, I'm going to pray in a minute, but I just want you to raise your hand in church. No one else will see it, and God will see it, and I'll see it, and I'll ask you to put your hand straight down, straight away, and I won't call you, I won't name you, but I'll just promise to pray for you. Just wait a moment if there's somebody who really wants to turn their life around today. God is speaking. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for, yes, we've had a lot of difficult geography to understand, but we thank you for the simplicity of the message of Jesus and the simplicity of the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the time is right. And we pray that today is the right day for us, and although we may not have raised our hands in that sense, we just pray that the reality of it might be true in our lives, that we might have said, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ and yield my life to him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn that I just quoted, number 302, and we can make this a prayer as well as a hymn. I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control of body and of soul. Follow him. Follow him. Yield your life to him. Turn around. Repent. He's conquered death. He's King of kings. Accept the joy he gives to those who yield their lives to him. Thank you.